Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to look from verse 27 through to verse 30 this morning. All right, we're continuing on our series in the Sermon on the Mount. I've titled the series Kingdom Living, and it's a series that's designed to help us to understand what God calls us to in terms of living as people in His kingdom. And so we want to look at this incredible sermon that the Lord Jesus preached, and it has absolute relevance for us as His people even today. So I'm going to read to you from verses 27 through to verse 30. You can follow along in your Bibles, and then we will dig into this passage that is before us. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27 through to verse 30. You have heard that it was said, "You shall not commit adultery." But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. May God bless the reading of His word. Ravi, there's a little bit of an echo of some sort. Yeah, thank you. Well, this is quite a hard-hitting passage for men in particular, but definitely for women as well. Let's not women shut off from this or say, "Oh, I've got to show this to my husband," or "I've got to teach him something." It's something that relates to both men and women. And so it's really important for us to look at. Now, what Jesus is saying here might sound archaic. It might sound regressive to an overly sexualized world. And we live in that kind of an environment now. But it is a vital message if one wants to live a happy life, particularly in regard to marriage. It's a vital message that you want to pay attention to. Right? So what we want to do is we want to look at this passage and make note of what Christ is saying over here in regard to this. And you're going to look at marriage also in the context of this. But the key verse to help us understand or unpack the Sermon on the Mount is in verse 20 of chapter 5. So come with me back to verse 20. And I think this is a really important verse in the context of all that Jesus is going to be saying in this sermon. Here's what Jesus says in Matthew 5:20. "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Unless your righteousness exceeds the Pharisees and the scribes, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. From verse 20 onward, the Lord Jesus is teaching us what true righteousness is. What true righteousness is. And it isn't the righteousness of the Pharisees and the scribes who practiced an outward righteousness. They looked very righteous, very good and religious people. But they didn't necessarily pay attention to the inside, the heart from where sin actually comes. And so they looked put together, very proper. But inside, there was an unrighteousness that was going on and it wasn't honoring the Lord. True righteousness is something that is of the heart, meaning your thoughts and your intents and your desires are Godward and they please God, and it flows outward into your actions. So sure, it will affect your outward life, but it must begin from the inside. That's true righteousness, and that's what Jesus is talking about. And so this passage before us this morning, the Lord Jesus picks up abstaining from the sin of adultery as an example of what outward righteousness might look like. He picks that as an example, abstaining from the sin of adultery as an example of this outward righteousness. He did something similar in the previous section a couple of weeks ago when we looked at the previous section where he talked about murder. And murder, you know, you shall not murder. And hopefully none of you have. But he says that. And so what he uses that, he says, well, outwardly, maybe you've not murdered. But what's going on in your heart is what matters. If you're angry with your brother or sister, and if you insult them by saying raka, which is empty-headed, stupid, right? Or you say they're a fool, you are liable to hell because sin is sin. Of course, murder feels and looks more vicious, but sin is sin. And the point Jesus makes is this: if you break one part of God's law, you are liable for all of God's law. If you break one of God's laws in the Ten Commandments, let's say, you have broken all of God's law, because God calls us to a perfect righteousness because God is holy, right? So you can't say, look, I haven't murdered and I haven't committed adultery, but if you've done a couple of other things, you can't say that you're righteous, because you are still liable before God because God is holy. And so it becomes really important what Jesus is saying, that we not only look at the outside, and that matters, but you first and more importantly look at the inside. What's going on inside your hearts? And I tell you, if inside your heart is goodness and righteousness and godliness, it's going to show up on the outside. Pretty sure. Pretty soon. But if it is ungodliness, jealousy, bitterness, anger in your heart, that's going to show up outwardly at some point when you're pushed just enough. It's going to show up. So what matters is really important over here. Now let's look at this passage itself. And the Lord over here speaks about adultery and lust. And so we want to ask a couple of questions as we move along. First, we want to ask, what is adultery? What is adultery? It's important to define it before we go on. A person commits adultery when they have extramarital sexual relations with another person. That's adultery. Plain and simple. You can look up any dictionary, you'll find that as a definition. Premarital sexual relations don't qualify as adultery. They are fornication. That's a different word. And the reason for that is because the word adultery comes from the same root word from which we get the word adulterated. Adulterated, it's the same, they both come from the same root word. To adulterate is to pollute or to defile something that is good, is to mix it up in that sense. So you defile marriage, or you pollute marriage, or you adulterate marriage when you have sexual relations with someone who is not your spouse. That's what you do, you defile marriage. Now, in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, these are not my words, all right? This is what Scripture is saying to us. And so it's important you pay attention. It's not just my opinion on the matter. Hebrews 13, verse 4, this is what is written. It says, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. There's the word. Let it be undefiled. For God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. There you have the idea of honor and purity versus the idea of adultery, or to adulterate or pollute or defile. You see the difference? What he's saying is, let marriage be held in honor. Let the marriage bed be undefiled. So that's what we're talking about when we talk about adultery. It is to not have sexual relations with someone other than your spouse. When you do that, that's adultery. Now, the Bible extends the idea of adultery to the context of marrying a divorced person as well. We're not going to get into that this morning. The next section talks about divorce, and so I'll spend more time on that. But that also may be an area of adultery, and so we'll look at the details of that when we get to that. Now, the law of concerning adultery is the seventh of the Ten Commandments. So very, very important, right? The Ten Commandments. If you look at the Ten Commandments, the first four commandments have to do with your relationship with God. And the next six commandments have to do with your relationship with other people, right? And so when Jesus summarizes the Ten Commandments, he says, you shall love the Lord your God, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And loving your neighbor means that you also love your wife or your husband. They're your neighbor. They sleep next to you, right? So they're your neighbor. And that's what Jesus says. When you love your neighbor as yourself, you will never violate that relationship which calls you to faithfulness by committing adultery. And adultery is a violation of the second of those great commandments. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So it's very important what Jesus says. And that's why he starts off. He says, you've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. He's referring to the Ten Commandments. And the Pharisees took great pride in keeping the law. Oh yeah, I've never had relations with anybody else. I'm married to my wife. But Jesus digs a little bit deeper and he says, what's going on in your heart, Mr. Pharisee? What's going on in your heart? Sure, you're married and everybody looks at you and you've got your family life going together. But what are you looking at? What are you thinking about in your heart? Jesus digs deeper. And you can see this in verse 28. He says over here, he says, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Wow. He takes it deeper. The outward righteousness of not committing adultery. Listen to this carefully. The outward righteousness of not committing adultery, as we've spoken about it, can only make you feel and look better than other people. But is it true righteousness where God's holiness is concerned? Are you truly righteous where God's holiness is concerned? Are you truly not lusting for another person in your heart, or looking lustfully or longingly at another person in your heart? That's what matters, because God looks at the heart. And there's a verse in 1 Samuel chapter 16 where Samuel is looking at Jesse's sons, and he says, oh, this son looks impressive. And God says to him, man looks at the outward appearance, God looks at the heart. Every single time God looks at your heart. It doesn't matter how much you give in an offering or how high you raise your hands in worship. Every single time God looks at your heart. Oh, you gave so much. With what intent did you give it? Was it worship? Did you give it joyfully or grudgingly? God looks at the heart. Every single time he looks at the heart. Now, the word for lust is a word that in other passages of scripture is translated positively. Interesting. It's the same word. Epithumeo. Over here it's translated lust. In other passages, same word translated positively, because that word means to have, to long for or to passionately desire. And so there are things in our lives that we can positively long for or passionately desire, and that's perfectly fine, no problem. But there are things that we do in a wrong way, where we long for things that we should not have in that sense. And so, positively speaking, it is good for you to have strong desire for your spouse in your marriage. It's very important for you to have that. And so, as an important side note, sexual relations within marriage are an important part of the marriage relationship. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I want to read these verses to you. Verses 3 to 5, this is what it says. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights. That's a big old word, but it just means his marriage rights in that sense, in terms of sex within marriage. And likewise, the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. The scriptures commend sexual relations within marriage as a means for us to give ourselves to our spouse, so that it's not mine, my body is yours and your body is mine. That's why sex outside of marriage, before marriage, without the bounds of marriage, is deeply selfish, actually. Because when you have sex before marriage, you're saying, I want your body and I'm willing to give you mine, but that's all. Nothing else. I don't want to share my home with you. I don't want to share my money with you. I don't want to tell you all my thoughts. We don't belong to each other. Let's just have this agreement. It's deeply selfish. It's not love at all. Biblical love is giving. It is sacrificial. I give myself up to you fully, every part of me. And when you consummate that in sex, you are standing before your spouse completely naked as an expression of your complete and total vulnerability to your spouse. That's what it is. That's what it is. So important. That's why sex outside of the bounds of marriage, whether before or in marriage, when you look outside, is a violation of this, because it's not real love. It's not a total and a complete giving. And look at how he speaks of it over here. He says the husband has rights over the wife's body and the wife has rights over the husband's body. There's a complete and total openness that is there in that relationship. Moreover, he says, make sure that you give yourselves to each other regularly so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. It's important to be able to spur one another on in this way in your marriage. So sex is important in marriage. But strong, passionate desire for someone else other than your spouse adulterates, defiles, and pollutes your marriage. That's what it does. And so in 1 Thessalonians, Paul writes, he says, chapter 4, verses 3 and 5. It's not on the screen, so if you're taking notes, you're going to have to really scribble this down fast. Here's what he says, 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 to 5. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passionate lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. There you have it, right? Control yourselves. It is the will of God that you be controlled and you abstain from sexual immorality and adultery in that sense. In Proverbs 6 and 7, and I tell you, you've got to read these two chapters, Proverbs 6 and 7, you have the example of a young man who is enticed and intoxicated by a woman who is not his wife. In fact, she's someone else's wife. And so, read these chapters. And I want to read a few sections from it for you. But when you get a chance, go back and read these chapters. Chapter 6 of Proverbs, verse 25. Here's what the teacher of Proverbs says. He says, do not desire her beauty in your heart. There you go. We're talking about the heart. And do not let her capture you with her eyelashes. Do not desire her beauty in your heart. Verses 27 through 29, he says, can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned? What's the answer? No, you can't. You can't carry fire over here and expect that nothing's going to happen to your clothes. And he's making a point with this. Or can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? Can't. So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. None who touches her will go unpunished. There's a consequence to that kind of a decision that is made. Verses 32 to 33 of chapter 6. He who commits adultery lacks sense. He who does it destroys himself. He will get wounds and dishonor, and his disgrace will not be wiped away. That's the fruit of adultery, the choice that we make. And it might look, you know, this proverb says, stolen water is sweet. It looks sweet. I gotta have it. It looks good. Not my wife, but she. Not my husband, but him. Looks good. But it's a road that leads to death. It's a road that leads to death. And you read the rest of the Proverbs, you'll see it. And it talks about this young man who goes down that road and it leads to destruction. I encourage you to read it. It's the fruit of adultery and lust. Now, this lust that Jesus talks about over here extends to pornography. When you have a strong desire for a woman or a man on a screen or in a magazine, you are adulterating, defiling, or polluting your marriage. Same idea. When you view pornography or even sexually explicit movies, it's amazing how it's in the movies even now. Just the regular stuff, right? That's on your Netflix or whatever channels we watch. Those images, listen to me carefully, those images keep playing in your mind over and over and over again. And you begin to objectify the woman or the man. You begin to objectify them. And listen to this carefully. Your spouse will either become less desirable to you, or she or he will become the object of your fantasy. If you indulge in this, they will either become less desirable to you because they can't live up to that woman or the man on the screen, or they will become the object of the fantasy world that you live in. You'll want to live it out in your bedroom. That's what you'll end up doing. And it will ruin your marriage in this way. It will ruin your marriage. And Jesus' warning is especially relevant for us today. Because we may not even need to commit adultery, you know, as in have another person physically. We've got enough access to things we can watch. Enough access to satisfy that desire within us. We may not even have to go down that road of adultery in that sense. We can do it in our bedroom and no one will know about it. No one will know about it. And so Jesus' words become even more relevant to us. Where God is concerned, both are equally sinful. What you do outside, committing adultery, or what goes on in your heart, both are equally sinful and they both break God's law. They both defile marriage and will both result in God's judgment because sin is sin. In Matthew chapter 5 verse 29, continuing on in that passage, Jesus goes on to say that we ought to tear out our eye or cut off our hand. Look at these verses. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. Now, what Jesus is doing over here, he's using hyperbole, exaggeration. Because he's saying, pull out your right eye. Now, if you pull out your right eye, it doesn't mean your left eye is not going to lust. Right? So he's just using an exaggeration over here. And he says, cut off your right hand, which is the hand of power and of taking in that sense. Cut it off if it's going to cause you to sin. But what about your left hand? Or what about your tongue if your tongue sins? Or your ears? What about all the members of your body if they indulge in sin? You cut them all off. So the point he's making over here is he's using exaggeration to make this point. Here's what he's saying. He's saying that you ought to treat sin in your life in such a way as if you were pulling out your eye or cutting off your hand. When you pull out an eye or you cut off a hand, what happens to the eye or the hand? It dies. You put it to death. And what Jesus is saying over here, he says you've got to treat sin in your life in the same way. You've got to put sin to death in your life. That's the point he's making. Because if he expected us to take it literally, then we'd all be blind. And we wouldn't have hands and all of those things. You agree? We would. But he expects us to understand the seriousness of it by putting to death the deeds of the flesh, is how the scriptures talk about it. There's an 18th century theologian who wrote a book on how to kill sin. It's a very difficult book to get through. Very good book, but very old English. And here's what one of the sentences he says, John Owen, he says, be killing sin or sin will be killing you. Be killing sin or sin will be killing you. Let me show you a couple of other passages that talk about this idea of killing sin, putting it to death in your life. Galatians 5:24. Here's what Paul writes. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Romans 8:13, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." Well, what are the deeds of the body? Clearly, not all deeds are sinful, right? We are to use, the scriptures say, we are to use our bodies as instruments of righteousness. But it's also possible to use your bodies as instruments of unrighteousness. Those are the things you got to put to death. So for instance, Colossians 3:5, here's what Paul writes. He says, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." Put those things to death. Put those things to death. Right? So adultery is sinful, and so is lust. And both of these things put a person under God's eternal judgment, because sin is sin. And Jesus causes us to treat sin with utmost seriousness. We are to cut off sin from our life. Because if you don't kill it, it is going to kill you. Eventually, it is going to get you. Sin is like a cancer. And if you don't deal with the cancer, it is going to get you. And many of us, we play around with it. We toy around with it. Just a little bit here and there. We play around with it. And we don't realize how consuming it is of us. And that's why Jesus says what he says. Kill it. Put it to death. Don't let it live. Because if it festers, it's going to, like a gangrene, spread and kill you eventually. Deal with sin. A couple of questions that come up, and we'll close with this, right? That come up out of this passage. Number one, are we in danger of losing our salvation if we have committed adultery or if we view pornography? Are we in danger of losing our salvation? And you can maybe relate this to other sins as well, but we're talking about these two in particular in this passage. And the short answer is no. No. Because we are not saved by our good works. We're not saved by how good we are. We are saved in spite of how good or bad we are by God's grace in Christ Jesus. That's what saves us. But in Romans chapter 8 verse 30, we have a very clear scripture that explains to us, and it says this: "And those whom he," that's God, "predestined," meaning chosen before the foundations of the world, "those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified," meaning declared righteous. "And those whom he justified, he also glorified." So from beginning, before the foundations, till our glorification, God secures you. And you've got to be pleased about that. God secures you, right? He keeps us. Another passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And the Corinthian church was a messed up church, man. There was so much going on in that church. And Paul writes to them in verses 9 through 11. He says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you." He says some of you used to be like that. "But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. And those whom he justifies, he also glorifies." So you will inherit heaven in that sense, right? You will have glory, so to speak. Killing sin, listen to this carefully. Killing sin is not the cause of our justification or righteousness before God. It is the fruit and the effect of our justification. What that means is when you kill sin, it doesn't make you righteous before God. You kill sin Because God has already made you righteous. Because you've been given a new heart, new affections, new desires, and out of that, you deal decisively with sin in your life. 1 John chapter 3 verses 9 and 10. Very important verse. And I want you to listen carefully to this. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. For God's seed abides in him. And he cannot keep sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his neighbor. So listen to this carefully. You cannot lose your salvation if you sin. But if you continue in unrepentant, uncontrolled sin, then you were probably not saved in the first place. And you need to then look at your salvation. You need to think about that very carefully. If there's unrepentant, uncontrolled sin and desire for the world, then maybe, just maybe, you're not saved. And I know that sounds terrible, and I'm not the person to judge that. I'm saying what Scripture says over here. And you need to examine your life, because you're going to stand before God one day. And it's so important that you take account for that. But it's also true at the same time that Christians struggle with sin. Christians struggle with sin. And so John, in the same letter, he says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So we're not saying that we are sinless, but there is a struggle. And then he says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So I want to encourage you this morning. I'm going to stop here. I've got more, but I think that's enough for you to think about this morning. But I want to stop over here and I want to encourage you from this, right? That Christ calls us to deal decisively with sin by cutting it off, by killing it. But you have to understand that you do this not from a position where God opposes you, but you are his child, his son and his daughter. He's for you. And he gives you his spirit and he gives you his word. And I'll talk about this next time, right? How are we to kill sin? How does it actually work in the life of a believer? And I think we've got to spend more time on it. But I want you to go from here, not deflated and discouraged because of sin. But I want you to go from here knowing that God is wonderfully gracious to you. And no matter what you've done or what you feel you're stuck in, God's grace is sufficient for you to forgive you and to see you through it. If any of you, you know, if there's things in your life that you struggle with, that you're just not able to let go, get help. Talk to someone. Speak to an elder in the church, a man or a woman that you look up to, that you can confide in and say, look, pray for me. I need to get over this thing. Come and talk to me. I'd be happy to speak to you about it. But deal with sin in your life. Don't let it fester. It will kill you. It will kill your marriage. Don't let it remain. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for your word. It's a serious word, Lord, for us to think about this morning. And as we do, I pray, O God, that you would help us to determine to clothe ourselves with righteousness, with your help, through the enabling of your Spirit, Lord, to clean up our lives because we love you, because we desire to do your will. So help us, Lord, to work through this and to think through this deeply, Lord Jesus, and to make decisions to decisively deal with sin in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.